Matt, I'm so grateful and thankful for those good words and so accurately stated. When we get there, we won't have to leave. Before we get into our lesson, it puts an exclamation point about what we're all about. And I'd like for our newest sister, Sister Alexander Mashnikov, to come forward. I'd like to give her her baptismal certificate. She obeyed the gospel this afternoon. And the most important thing that the church can do is save souls. That's more than anything else. And that's why we're here. And I'd just like you to come forward and present it to you. Alexander, this document certifies that you were baptized into the body of Christ on February 14, 2016. God bless you with many years of faithful service so that you can go home eventually into that home of the soul to never sorrow anymore. God bless you. Matt, it's difficult to leave. This time, maybe a little more because we're a little older. And we have less time, Doris and I, to be here. But you do too. But Father Time easily catches up with us. But also, because I'm looking at two good, faithful congregations. One of Spanish-speaking people, Hispanic-speaking, and then an English-speaking people who are working so good together. And I must tell you, you surprised me beyond what I expected. When some of you got up and led singing, and then Domingo led singing for the Spanish this afternoon in Spanish, and I'm jealous. I can't speak Spanish. But what a blessing it's been to me to know these people here and always have an interpreter. And then to see a number of people that just within a year or so, the last time we were here was in 2014 in November. I was back in February of 2015 when Sister Cookie's mother passed and spoke. But to see people stepping up to working in the vineyard. And the number may be few, but the example is a powerful example in South San Francisco. And Brett, thank you for singing loud enough that they can hear it on the street. And that's a wonderful thing in the middle of this town, or any town. But here is a good location. And I hope that these eight lessons, and I consider myself privileged with these years to be able to speak eight times in a row, and this is the fourth time today and still have a voice. My memory may not be as good as it was, but I hope that we can talk about things of superior interest, not just general interest. Reality. You know, it's terrible when you've got to have a worldly-minded TV show to talk about reality. When we deal with it every day, we deal with getting up. We don't know if we'll go to bed. We don't know that when we get up and put our shoes on, that the undertaker may take our shoes off. That's a sobering thought. But it is not out of the question. I haven't watched much news, but one of the Supreme Court justices, apparently he didn't plan to leave this soon, just passed this last few hours. And we could go and check the papers and find them. The Bible says the old and the young, the rich and the poor, they're going to die. But they're going to meet God and meet in judgment. One hardly knows where to start when you talk about heaven. You can take our song books, and there's 100 songs by my count, and maybe more, that directly speak about heaven in our book. So we have about 989. So nearly one-tenth of them. But if you had all of the implications, then perhaps as many as 50% of them would be about that. Several years ago, I decided, when I was invited to speak a gospel meeting, unless the folks requested a specific entitlement every time, that one time I would speak and talk about going to heaven. And I've kept that. And I've enjoyed that, and I've profited by that perhaps more than anyone else. But then we could go from that if we just sit down and read in the Scriptures the account of that beautiful place called heaven. That would be a lesson within itself. When I was less than 10 years old, I had learned to read a little. And I remember it because of where we lived, in the house that we lived in, because I remember when Mother and Daddy built the one that I ultimately grew up in, the year they built it, in 1948, it's written out, and I remember Mother going out and scratching it, you know, on the porch in the concrete. And we'd come in from the field, and oftentimes I'd read Revelation chapter 21 and 22, the last two books in the Bible. I didn't call those words correctly. And maybe sometimes now I might stumble over them. But I like to read of a place with gold streets, with pearly gates, with a river of clear crystal water that you could see on and on and on. And then read about there is no night there. For God is the light. The gates will not be shut by night. I like to read about the homecoming of men that I want to meet and women I want to meet. I want to meet the widow who gave all her living. She is not named, only 3 or 4 verses about her. But her name would go wherever that story went. She gave all that she had. I want to meet her. I want to meet Abraham. I want to meet Paul. I don't know that I need to know the exact thorn in the flesh. I don't know that I even will be particularly interested in that. But we will walk and talk and sit down. You say, well, how do you know that you'll know them? The Bible says we will. We'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God doesn't mislead us. He's not going to lead us down a road. Here's all these people, and you can sit down. You don't know them. Now, I know heaven is beyond our normal mentality. But at the same time, God promised joy in heaven. And I can't conceive in my mind, and I think generally we can't, being in a place that you don't know anyone. Have you ever heard anyone say, well, you know, I'd like to go with you, but I don't know anybody. They are not interested. We're talking about commonalities of things that we think about. And heaven will be joyous in every factor. Here's why I know that there will not be anything to mar that. You read Revelation chapter 22. Says the dogs are without. And then it names all the evil things that have been without. But then it says there's never a disappointment. There's not a sorrow. There's no pain. There's no death in that eternal city. And we live on and on and on and be there for an eternity. Wouldn't you want to go there? Now that other place is the same eternity accept everything good that you can say about heaven. It is described as far to the other extreme, everything bad. Where there is no pain there, no sorrow there. In hell, there is weeping and gnashing of teeth day and night, and they can't get out. When I sent the brethren the articles or the meeting topics, I sent a theme. And Dora said, well, you haven't said much about it. I said, well, the object is family matters. The first night we talked about the family, husband and wives. That was family matters in the nominative case, in the noun sense. And then there's a way that we can understand family from the verbal perspective. The influence of the family. The weighty matters of family. What does the family do? The influence that it has. And from that perspective. And so when we talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're talking about our family spiritually that lived way back there, that are still alive. How do I know they're alive? The Lord said they were. And that's pretty good evidence. You remember when the Bible says the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection, they were needling Jesus. And, well, even the Pharisees. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And they said, he's not 30 years old. And they said, he lived before Abraham was. He said, I am the God of the living, not the God of the dead. But I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, the logic of it, and it'll take any test that you want to put it through, any crucible you want to deal with it, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive. God is alive. Jesus is alive. I'm the God. I'm not the God of the dead. I'm the God of the life, those who are alive. And I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive. And then all the others that'll be there. And so, in our theme, we talked about belief, what we believe, shapes how we live. And brothers, when we're gone, back to Mississippi, and you go back home, don't forget, you can forget me and what I've said, but don't forget to get your Bible and start reading the Word of God. And reading about God. Never mind who urged you to do it, but read it for yourself. And build yourself a focus on going to heaven for yourself. And when one determines to go to heaven himself, there's no way he will go alone. He will take someone simply because of his or her influence. And then we talked about the next night, control the most dangerous weapon, the tongue. And there's a song about angry words. And then this morning, a letter from a father to a son. And then salvation by faith. And we talked about other people of our kinfolk spiritually that had great faith. So yes, we dealt with the family. God's family. There's great songs. And I think every song leader who led good songs since we've been here. And I think you, because you sung, opened a songbook and sung. And I think those people that brought food from Tuesday when Doris spoke, we got here late Monday night. We began on Tuesday, and then Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and today. You brought food. You gave encouragement. You said a good word. We got to visit. We got to see each other face to face. And all of that was great. And I'm so grateful. And Bob and Cookie, like a son or daughter, but more like brothers and sisters physically because of the many things we have in common, have made everything that we felt so comfortable. I could go out and wash if I needed to. I can go to the refrigerator if I needed to. If I wanted to help do dishes, I could do that. And we could probably cook, but we kept going. Bob said, we just house them. We just feed them and give them a bed, you know, like a motel in a gas station. But they have been splendid. And you have to encourage us. But I said all of that to say this. We're sojourners. We're travelers together on a road to a better place. And tonight, for just a few minutes, think with us on this thought. Is heaven in your plan? Is heaven in your plans? When you plan a vacation next year, or when you plan whatever you're planning this summer, is going to heaven a part of it? Will going here or doing that, will it help me and ensure me if I die on the way there and I don't get there, that I'll go to heaven? And if you go to heaven, it really won't matter whether you got there or not, because heaven will be so much better than whatever you're doing. Now, that doesn't mean that what you're going to do or what you want to do would be insignificant or maybe unimportant. But the greatest thing is going to heaven. And here's the reality. It's appointed to men once to die, and then cometh judgment. Hebrews 9:27. There's no way I can escape death. There's no way I can escape the judgment. And I can't wait till the judgment day in order to make any changes. So read your Bible and don't be afraid to pray if it's legal. I picked up if it's lawful or if it's unlawful. If somebody doesn't like the idea of prayer and you're in a public place, go somewhere where you can pray to God. And don't be afraid to tell them, because it will work. Where I get tires, there was this up on the board or up on the wall. And I said, can I have a copy of that? She just went read over and gave me the copy that was up there, and they made another copy. Once a man was asked, what did you gain by regular praying to God? He was poking fun at, what's this thing about prayer? What are you getting out of it? The man replied, nothing. But let me tell you what I lost when I prayed to God. I lost anger, an ego, greed, depression, insecurity, and the fear of death. Sometimes the answer to our prayer is not gaining, but losing, which is ultimately gain. That's something to think about. In the fourth chapter of the book of Amos, the title of our invitation song is found. And I'd like to read you, because it sums it up so well. Amos was warning God's people of Israel about impending destruction. Brother Wayne Jackson, in his new commentary, that big one that I saw in your library, thank you, you got it. It's great. I want to read his summation, but I'd like to tell you what was going on. God had done everything. He had reached out to his people to get them to change, because he wanted to help them. He did not want them to destroy themselves. He did not want to destroy them. And so in summation, verses 6 through 13, the Almighty, though providential activity, had attempted to discipline Israel, thus bringing them to a state of repentance. But each loving maneuver proved fruitless. Five times their stubbornness was emphasized. But you have not returned to me, verses 6 through 11. Famine had not altered their apostasy. Clean teeth indicates a lack of food, verse 6. The Lord had controlled the weather, not Baal, who is alleged to be the God weather, or the weather God. Yet it did not move hardened Israel, verse 7. Some cities lacked water, and their citizens would wander and stagger to another community, but still would find no satisfaction, verse 8. The Lord had blighted their crops, but made no impression on the rebels. Disease, similar to the Egyptian plagues, had descended on them. Invaders had killed their young soldiers and confiscated their horses. The stench of the bodies testified to the rot of Israel, but no prayer of repentance ascended up to God. Verse 10. The Lord had destroyed certain cities, as with Sodom and Gomorrah in the past, though some, like a smoldering ember, was spared. But divine mercy on those people of Israel at this point in time in Israel's history was for naught. Thus, there would be one solution. Prepare to meet your God. In even a more radical discipline, He still wanted to be their God, but they did not want Him. Thus, they had to ready themselves for the punishment that was to come in the form of Assyrian captivity. He who created the earth with divine power, who knows our very thoughts, omniscience, and who is in control of nature, would deal with them. The expression, treads upon high places, reflects His power throughout the earth. Therefore, thus will I do to thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet God, O Israel. For lo, He cometh, He that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, and declareth unto men what is His thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. Jehovah, the God of hosts, is His name. In 1909, in Saltillo, Mississippi, about 12 or 15 miles from where we now live, a man by the name of James Henry, he was known by J.H. Stanley, was a strong, when you sing this song now, if you know anything about the doctrine that he followed, I would have liked to have met him and talked to him about some particular things that he said. He was a strong Baptist. He wrote 538 that we're going to sing. He wrote A Rudiments of Music that was used in the first singing school in about 1948 that I attended in Mississippi. In December the 8th of 1914, Doris and I attended Lawrence Stanley, J.H. Stanley's grandson, in Tupelo, for he had married 1914. Let me back up. In 1814, we took a little trip. In 2014, December the 8th, let me get that right. It was December the 8th in 2014. 14, we attended Lawrence's funeral. He had married, and we'd got to know him, this grandson, Mr. Stanley's grandson. He had married Doris's cousin. The only song that he wrote that we have record of in the book, "But Prepare to Meet God." Jesus said there are two ways. And let me try to keep it simple. He said, "Enter ye in at the straitened," S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T-E-N, straitened gate. Not straight like the arrow. "Enter you in at the straitened gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there are who go in thereat. For straitened is the gate," or S-T-R-A-I-T in some translation. "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." That's a sobering statement. He simply says that most people will go down the broad way. Now, we don't have time to talk about why that may be the case. But the reason they go down the broad way, let me keep it simple, is because they want to. They're not forced to go down the broad way. When I moved to Pleasant Hill, my dear friend, Brother Wayne Jackson, 6 months later, moved to Stockton. He's still there. I've moved around a little. But we bought a little stamp that said, "Everyone who goes to hell goes by choice and not by chance. You will not go to that bad place by chance. There won't be anybody who is mentally unbalanced that will end up in that and does not know where he is, because God's a righteous judge. Amen. God will not allow anyone, he's in charge, because the Bible specifically says that those who do not obey the gospel, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7 through 9, those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of God and from the glory of His power. Those who go to hell will know why they're there. They will know who sent them there. Now, the subject of our lesson, do your plans include heaven? If they don't, hell is in your plan. Now that's maybe harsh, but that's reality. Amen. There is no place in between. There is even no hint in between. Not only that, but the Bible, and we'll look at some verses, the Bible makes it very clear that, well, let's see, if I died, and if I had something that instantly, what we would call the medical profession, killed me, and it struck me, now stay with me, before I would hit the carpet, my spirit would either be with God or be with the devil. Now that's sobering. There's nothing in between. And you know, don't take those warnings without seriousness reflecting on them. And we'll develop that a minute ago. Now you think about it. You will know. When someone dies, and most of you have been around when someone dies, and that pale whiteness, circulation's not going anymore, and all of a sudden it stops, and there's no pulse. And you keep holding and holding until it never comes back. And death has occurred. But before you could call anybody and say, "We need to look closer," their spirit has always either winged its way into the presence of God Himself, into Abraham's bosom, where God is controlled. Or else, it went to that other place. If heaven's not in your plans, hell is. In other words, if you're not going there, there's not but one place left. It's not even an alternative. It's just a fact. Now, open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Luke, chapter 16 and verse 19. I memorized it a long time ago, and I can paraphrase it, but it's at the end of the day, and rather than to stumble over, I've already made a stumble that I was around in 1914. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. And I want you to read this. Now, before we get there, the folks that don't want you to really get the impact of it, that don't want it to hit you like a freight train, figuratively speaking, you know what they want to say? They want to say it's a parable. Now, I would not be dogmatic, but there is no indication whatsoever that this is a parable. Now, let me lay some facts down. If you read from red letter editions, if you've got one open, is it red or black? That indicates whose words? The words of the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that they're more important than any of the others. And I'm not really building that up. Mine is black. But it specifically was saying that Jesus was talking. He had previously discussed another subject. And number one, Jesus said it. Number two, in no other parable, and you can, I'd be happy, I might not stay up with you, but I'd be glad for you to go and read all the parables in the New Testament tonight, and you can prove to yourself, none other parable names a name. Parables didn't name names. The idea of a parable, it comes from a word means to throw alongside a story or an account of an event to illustrate something else. This is not for that. This is not parabolic in nature. This is stating the facts. It states death. There was nothing unusual about folks dying. A certain rich man, and there were lots of rich people, and so that's not parabolic at all. The rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen. And it says in another translation, living in mirth and splendor every day, faring sumptuously, living the best that he could every day. I've often thought, don't want to get it so serious that I lose you, but if I were a king and I had a servant to eat, I don't want to make anybody sick either, what I'd like to eat. One day somewhere down the line, I'd have good, fresh, fried chicken, fried squirrel. And then I would have rabbit sometime. And then I would have quail sometime. And then I'd have the best filet mignon I could get. And I would talk to my friends in Alaska and get the top of the line Alaska salmon. And then I would eat some California food. All of these things. If I were in that. I said that to say this. Whatever this man wanted, he could get it. If it were available. And however he wanted to live, he could live if that were possible. And he did that every day. Now don't lose me, because we could spend hours on this, don't let me lose you. And then a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate. Now again, folks, is there anything here that you would have to reduce to some sort of a parable to teach a lesson? No. They're poor people all the time. There are people that are, when I was working here in San Francisco many times, I never did, but I wish I had, some of the young people, and took them down and showed them the people that were on the way work in the morning, particularly early, on Van Ness Avenue before I got to Market and 9th, the Fox Plaza building, and let them see those people get up out of the cardboard boxes who that night before were wet with the rain and the cold. So there's nothing unusual about a poor man being put where he could maybe get some food. But again, the reason that I'm convinced in my studies that it was not a parable, it named this poor man here, and his name was Lazarus. And more than that, Lazarus wasn't an unusual name, right? Most of us remember the Lazarus that was the friend of Jesus, was laid at his gate full of sores. I've imagined desiring to be fed with the crumbs. Now that word is inserted. It's not in the original Greek. Desiring to be fed. But the American Standard, maybe some of your others, says the crumbs. It's in italics, and we know that that's not in the original text. Desiring to be fed with that which fell from the rich man's table. Just the droppings. Moreover, yea, the dogs came and licked his sores. In the original text, if you go back to Jesus talking about the blessings, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are they that hunger, and blessed are the poor. There is a Greek word that means more than just, you know, I don't have that much. I was poor. We got a pair of shoes in the spring and then one in the winter time. We kept warm, but we didn't have a lot of extra. But we were not like this man. The idea here, the word poor, is the man was so destitute. Not only could he move to where there might be a place, the verse says he was laid. Somebody else brought him and laid him there. Now, if you know dogs, they'll lick you. That's nothing unusual. And it said the dogs. Is there anything symbolic about that? No. If you've ever been around a dog, they'll come and they will lick a sore. We went barefooted part of the time in the cotton patch in Mississippi because we didn't have, so that we could have enough shoes. And I can remember a scratch and the dog would come around and lick it. And some said, well, that's liable to give you a germ. And others said, that's helping. I don't know. I survived. So I'm here. But the dogs came and licked his sores. Almost as if to say the dog tried to show compassion on him. I want you to get the picture here. You got a rich man, had everything, and at his gate was laying at this man that was so terribly plagued. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. Is there anything parabolic? No. Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. So Jesus had the power to take him there. And in fact, there is a figurative expression about the angel band coming. But he died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom here is a place of rest. We'll find out a little later. And the rich man also died and was buried. There's another reason that it's not parabolic. The beggar likely didn't have a burial. Maybe the birds ate him. Maybe they dragged him off. Maybe they threw some dirt. We don't know what happened to him. But the Bible says the rich man died. And when he died in his elaborate lifestyle, he had a funeral. Is implied, and he was buried. Now, every now and then you'll find somebody that does not want a funeral. Maybe they want to be cremated, and they don't want anything formal, and that's all right. But the Bible the Holy Spirit. Now remember, the Holy Spirit is in charge of Luke writing these words. And so they're not mistaken words. They're not words that you can skate on. They were particular words that God, the Holy Spirit, wanted in the text for us to read. And he said that the rich man died and was buried. Now, I want you to notice the change of scenery. When it says Abraham's bosom, and when we talked about going home a while ago, and when Matt, I hope you recorded that. I'd like to go listen to that. We can eliminate the part about me, but when you talked about going home, that was something. In Abraham's bosom, the beggar had no more problems. We're talking about heaven, folks, tonight. We're talking about you made an effort to come here, and there's a lot of other folks that should have made an effort to come. If for nothing else, to think about, where am I going to go when I die? Not necessarily just to be with us, but the subject matter. So we can now leave the beggar. He's in good hands. Remember that? Used to? Insurance? Now we turn to another scene. The rich man was buried. And before we get to verse 23, we could say this. If we could talk to the people that buried him, on the way back to the funeral, from the funeral and his burial, if the Lord could just have appeared and told them, they wouldn't have thought what a great fellow he was, and now he's at peace with God. That's what people think. Jason Jackson said one time, and I like the statement, some people think that all you got to do to go to heaven is die. Everybody that's dying is not going to heaven. Otherwise, we could quit and go home, divide up the money, go have pizza, or whatever. We're talking about a serious matter. Every one of us is going to die. And I'm either going to heaven or I'm going to that other place. If heaven is not my plan, in my plan, hell is. And being in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off with Lazarus in his bosom. He died. He went to a place the Bible calls Hades. Now I want you to go and take you a Bible dictionary. The word hell in the King James translation, because it's translated that way throughout, is mentioned 22 or 23 times. 11 of those times refer to Gehenna, the hell of fire. About 12 of those times, if it's 23, and I think it is, 12 of those times, or 11 other times, and one time it's Hades, it's Tartarus. The others are Hades. Well, what is Hades? Here's the definition. You see that receptacle over there where if you need a plug-in? Today, our sweet sister Kim came up here and unplugged the computer. Hades is a place or a receptacle, a receiving place. Have you ever gone by a huge truck? I don't know what you call them, where they load and unload, you know, got these long line, long building with all these doors, and it says receiving. That's the picture here. And the Bible says in Hades, the rich man lifted up his eyes. But that's not all it said. Being in torment. Now it wasn't just a second degree or maybe a third degree burn. It was so much that this thing, this man that had had everything, cried out and said this, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus." Now he knew him. Again, it's not a parable because the Bible teaches we'll know one another. Send Lazarus. Well, where's Lazarus? He's here in Abraham's bosom. What do you want? Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Get all that you can get on the tip of your finger. A rich man is used to getting everything. Well, he would have wanted a bucket of water or a barrel of water that perhaps he could get in. But he was in such misery. The mental anguish was so much. If he could just have what somebody could get on their finger and cool his tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. If heaven is not in your plan, this place is. And you know what's great about it? There's nobody that has to leave this building without the promise of being able to go to heaven. That's the greatest thing. You can turn around. If the end of time doesn't come, if something doesn't happen that we don't die, when the invitation is extended, you can make a turn. But you can't wait till you die. And I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, "Son," they were Jewish. This man was a Jew. Because it was in the, as the Jews speak, because he later on will know why, he said, "Son, remember that down there when in the world you had everything, you had it good, and Lazarus had it evil?" Listen to it. "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and Lazarus like mine are evil things. But now, here, he is comforted, and thou art in anguish." You're in anguish. You're in anguish here in Tartarus, in the Hadean realm. This Hades means the receptacle of disembodied spirits. What does that mean? It means a place that spirits go when they leave the body. James said, the body without the spirit is dead. James 2:26, right? So when the spirit leaves the body dies. The spirit doesn't die. Ecclesiastes 12:7, the body will go back to the dust, or 12:1, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So there's coming that separation. And that's what happened when both of them died. The spirit of Lazarus went in this good place. Why? Because he's a good person. The spirit of the rich man went in this place of torment and anguish when he died. Now notice it said he lifted up his eyes. You know, again, let me bring you to reality. When we go to the funeral, mine or yours or whoever, and we talk about the people and what they did and what they accomplished and what they were, sometimes they're Christians and sometimes they're not. And because maybe they've suffered a lot and they've had a lot of hard things, but in that lifetime that they had an opportunity to read the Bible, I can't force you to go hear preaching, but you've got a Bible and you can read it. Now, there's plenty of people that don't want you to read it, and there are plenty of people that don't want to read it. But on the other hand, you have a choice. You physically make a choice, if you live in America, to turn your radio off when somebody's coming on trying to help you, encourage you to read. You have on Sunday morning when you get up, in most any community, you have a place that you can go and pick up a Bible. So you consciously make that choice. So he said, "Son, remember that when you was living, you had the good things and Lazarus had the evil things, and now you're tormented and he's comforted. And then he went on to say, and besides this, he wasn't getting help very fast. Besides this, there's a great gulf. And notice the reading of it. A great gulf fixed. Well, what's important about that? God fixed it that way. God made it that way. God designed it that way. Well, why? Because those that are up, those that are up here, they can't come down here. Of course, they wouldn't want to come. And these here with you, those here, you can't come up here. And you talk about finality. And you talk about remembering what you did while you were on earth and not paying any attention to doing the right thing. Son, remember. He was already remembering. And he said, well, Father Abraham. Now again, he would call him Father Abraham because what? He was a Jew. Father Abraham, send Lazarus back to the world. Well, why do you want to send Lazarus out of comfort? You see, some people cannot very well learn a lesson. Why would Lazarus want to leave here and go back to where he was hurting? But you see, the anguish and the mental pain, you almost lose everything except you will be conscious as you ever were. You can't even get relief for the conscience. You can't even get one cooler place in this place. And he said, send him back. Well, why? Because I've got five brothers. And I want Lazarus to tell them, the word testify here, tell them about this awful place so that they won't come where I am. But it was too late to start changing the way he lived. Now, why do you think this is in the Bible so vividly talked about? The Lord wants us to know that it's not going to be a surprise. It won't be a surprise what hell is like if I go there, because I could have found out what it was like. If heaven is not in our plan, if this place up here where Lazarus is, where all is well, is not in my plan, if I'm not making plans to do it, and if you don't make plans, you won't do it. Has anyone ever heard, ever told you, you need to start saving up money for a rainy day, you need to do this and that? Well, I'm thinking about it. And they'll admonish you, you better start it now because you can't wait till a certain time. That's what happened to the rich man. He didn't have time to help Lazarus. He didn't even have time to tell his servant, go out there, that man looks like he needs help. Go out there and give him something. Or at least go out there and get him and give him something to eat and take him over yonder. He didn't even do that. He just went ahead doing what he wanted and let the man die. And so Abraham said, he can't go. And then Abraham told him this. They've got Moses and the prophets. They lived in the Mosaical, what we understand, the Mosaical age. Because it was before Christ had died, because Jesus was the one that's doing the talking. And until Jesus died, folks lived under the Mosaical period of time. Or the Mosaical dispensation. And he said, they've got Moses and the prophets. Let them read and hear them. And then he made the conclusion. The Holy Spirit allowed this record to close. He gets the last word. Well, they won't hear Moses and the prophets because he wouldn't hear them. And how little the Lord has asked us to do. He that believes and is baptized. Alexandra will bless the day 20, 16, February the 14th, when she said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." She became a member of the Lord's church. If she died in her good and sincere heart, and that would include all of us, she'll go to this place up here, Lazarus' bosom. This Hadean world, I'd like to go on, but the Hadean world will be emptied out. You read Revelation 20 and chapter 20, verses 12 through 15. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and the sea gave up the dead which were in them. And the righteous went into eternal heaven. Now there's some periods of time and some time space I'm not totally sure about, and I'm not willing to argue the case. But here's my point. If heaven is not in my plan tonight, tomorrow, and the next day, hell is. If heaven is not in your plan, hell is. If you have not obeyed the gospel, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. When you hear what Jesus says, He says, "Come to me." He will not come and force you to do the right thing, but He will plead with you. Listen to His words, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stones those that are sent to you, how often would I have gathered thee together as a hen doth gather her chicks, but ye would not." Jesus wants to save everybody. Jesus loves everybody. Jesus wants to see everybody renounce their ways and turn to His ways, repent of their sins, confess His name, and be immersed in water for the remission of sins. And young people, and we've got three right here. I'm not going to go further than that. Three young people that have recently, not too long ago, within the last 6 months, named the name of the Lord and obeyed the gospel. Why? Because something prompted them to want to go to heaven. Something caused them to realize, "I can go to heaven." Something caused them to think about, "I can make a choice." And something caused them, "I will make that choice and I will obey the gospel." We need to help them as adults and be a good example and try to help them get to heaven. And in doing that, we'll go to heaven. We won't go by ourselves. Jesus said, "All you who labor and are heavy laden, come and I'll give you rest." That's an interesting passage. He didn't say, "Everybody come," in one sense of the word. You know who He said come? Come those who are hurting. Those who are weary. Those who are tired of serving Satan and the devil. Come and I'll give you rest. Those that think that there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing and I'm happy and I don't need God, who's that? And they're going to keep going. But if they don't change, they're going to be right here. You see, heaven wasn't in their plan. Hell was. And that's the case of the rich man. And we could go on and multiply that. If you're here tonight, whatever age you are, and you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, you have not done what the Scriptures say, not what I label you, if you have not looked at your Bible and understand that Jesus is God's Son, He is coming again, He wants to save you, but there are specific things that you must do, and that He's provided, made it simple enough that you can do and be saved, you can do that tonight. Any he that will believe and be baptized can be saved. Those people that crucified Jesus, they cried out to Peter. Peter said, "You by the hand of wicked and lawless men," Acts 2:22, "did crucify Jesus." And then he went on to name them that God raised him up. And we're witnesses. David witnessed. You like David. And we witness, and the Holy Spirit hath poured forth this which you see. And Jesus is by the right hand of God in heaven,
And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." And that's simple. What is repentance? Stop doing it my way and do it in the Lord's way. Quit doing sin and wrong and do the right. As quickly and as soon as you understand righteousness, do right. And then confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now that's important. Because in Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, "Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father in heaven." That is one of the greatest things that you can look forward to. That the God of heaven will confess the shrimp of a person, Wendell, that I confessed him while I was on earth. "There is my son. He's confessed me. Come, you blessed of my Father." And then be immersed. It's just that quick. There's no trouble to baptize people. You've got to get that heart changed. The heart, the thing that's difficult is to get people to see that this is truth. Now, there are people, many places and sometimes, and perhaps here, that may not be living as close to Jesus as you want. Just because you started out right doesn't mean that you can't step aside. But you see, the beauty of Jesus in the gospel is, he says, if you sin, the blood of Christ, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ keeps, the technical verse would be, keeps on cleaning as we keep on sinning and we keep on confessing. Now we wouldn't read it like that, and the Greek would be too long, but we use the word cleanseth. That means it's a continual action, and you can have that. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, why don't you do it tonight? If you know what and understand what I said, if you understand what we read, and if you understand that the rich man had closure, but we leave him in anguish, in torment, and he's there right now. Right now. 2016. February the 14th. And all the other people that chose to not go to heaven. Is heaven in your plan? If it isn't, hell is. Don't run away from it. Come and be baptized. Raised to walk in newness of life, a different life. Then learn to serve God faithfully. If you're a child of God and you've wandered away and you know that there's danger, there's no need to take a chance, because you do not go to heaven by chance and you do not go to hell by chance. You go to heaven on purpose and you go to hell on purpose because you made that choice. And we'll pray with you. If you need to make public confession. If you don't need to make public confession, go home tonight and get before God and fall down and say, "Lord, I want to go to heaven, and from henceforth, from tonight on, I'm going to do your will so I can go to heaven." And you'll be appreciative of doing that in the end. If we can help you in any way, why don't you come while together we stand and while we sing.